This is a very familiar passage to some of you. You're in chapter 36, chapter 7 and verse 36. And let's read the remainder of that passage. This is a very interesting story, very true story. That's one of the things that makes these stories so interesting. They're true stories. They really happened. In verse 36 of Luke chapter 7, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went in unto the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, bought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom the most was forgiven." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said unto the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Wonderful story, and it mainly includes these three characters: our Savior, a Pharisee, and a sinner. A Savior, a Pharisee, and a sinner. This Pharisee had invited the Lord into his house. And that's the first character I want to look at. Our Lord went into the Pharisee's house. But who is the Lord? I love to just say this: Jesus Christ is God. Sometimes I just love to say that. It has a ring and it has a truth about it that needs in every age to be repeated over and over again. Jesus Christ is God. And that's who our Savior is. But we have proof of that here in the context of what I read unto you. Go back in this same chapter in verse 22. This is where John the Baptist had sent to our Lord and wanted to know by his disciples, "Are you he that is coming, or should we look for another one? Should we look for another? Are you the Savior? Are you the Lord?" And here's what the Lord told John's disciples to go tell him. In verse 22, "Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have heard. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Who but God could do this? Who but God could give sight to a man that was born blind, or who but God could raise the dead? And somebody might say, well, Bruce, didn't the prophets do some of that? And the apostles did that. But the apostles did it through His name. And the apostles did it through His power and His grace. They had nothing to do with it. Peter, when he had healed that lame man in Acts chapter 3, and they were all staring at him, and he said, why are you looking on me? As though by my holiness and my power, I did this. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man stands before you whole. When the old prophets did a miracle, it was obvious that they couldn't do the miracle in themselves. Sometimes the Lord taught them that. And they prayed a long time and they cast themselves down, pleading with the Lord for a miracle. Remember when it hadn't rained for 3.5 years and Elijah prayed for rain? And it was the Lord's intention to make sure Israel knew that it wasn't Elijah's power that gave rain. So what did Elijah do? Well, he went and prayed, Lord, would you give rain? No rain. So he went and prayed again, Lord, would you give rain? 7 times he went and prayed. Why did he do that? Because the rain came from the Lord. The rain came from the Lord. The widow's son had died. And the lady's son had died. And Elijah went to see if the Lord would be pleased to give him his life back. And he fell upon the child and prayed for him and pleaded with the Lord to give him his life. And the Lord did. But it wasn't by Elijah's power. It wasn't by Elijah's holiness. And when we see the Lord Jesus Christ healing the blind, causing the lame to walk, He didn't have to plead. He didn't have to go pray. He just spoke the word, didn't He? Oh, so many miracles our Lord did. And He did it by just simply speaking the word. Every time He just simply spoke the word. There was a man with a withered hand in the temple. And all he said was, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched forth your hand. There was a man full of leprosy dying. And all the Lord Jesus said, be thou clean. And he was clean. That's all he had to do. He that spake the heavens into existence just spake the word. And they were all healed. I was noticing yesterday as I was reading the scriptures, I thought, how many funerals did the Lord Jesus Christ attend? And every time He attended a funeral, when He left, the person lived. Did you ever notice that? He went to this little girl's funeral. She was 12 years old. And He walked into the bed where she was dead, and He said, maid, arise. And she got up. She got up, the little 12-year-old baby. He went to the city of Nain one time, and they had a funeral procession. They were coming out, and the widow's son had died. And he walked up to the casket and said, young man, get up. And he got up. He went to Lazarus, who I imagine was somewhat of an older man. That this was after the funeral. This was 4 days later when the funeral was over. And he walked up to the tomb and he said, Lazarus! And somebody said he didn't have to raise his voice for Lazarus to hear him. He wanted other people to hear it. And somebody said if he hadn't said Lazarus, everybody would come out of the grave. And that's true, isn't it? That's the power of our Savior. He don't have to plead with anybody. He is life. And when He speaks, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the dead live. When He speaks, that's our Lord. And that's our blessed Savior. That's who this Pharisee invited into his house. We've got another place here in this, in the context of where I read to you here in verse 27. This is speaking of John the Baptist. Here in verse 27, the Lord is speaking to him about John and what went he out in the wilderness to see and so forth. And he talked about what a great prophet he was. In verse 27, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messengers before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And as you read that, don't you wonder whose way is he preparing? He was sent to prepare the way before thee. Who is thee? Well, look over in the book of Isaiah, right quickly in Isaiah chapter 40, and we find out whose way this great prophet was preparing, because it tells us here in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, it's speaking of John the Baptist, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, "And the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for" who? "Our God." Who is Jesus of Nazareth? He's our God, isn't he? Ain't that amazing? So that's who this Pharisee invited into. It's God incarnate. God incarnate. That's who he is. And here's the marvelous thing here in our story, and the marvelous thing in the New Testament, that our incarnate God has humbled himself. He has condescended to be among his creatures. And not only to be among his creatures, but to take to himself absolute and abject poverty. He was rich, and for our sakes, he became poor. You know he didn't have a house to go into. He said, "The foxes have holes, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head." So often you see him going into different people's houses and eating. The women ministered unto him of their substance is because he had nothing. The earth was his. And everything in it. Everybody was his. And yet he had nothing. He possessed all things and give it up and come to this earth in a meek and lowly attitude and disposition to relate to you and I and to meet our awful, awful needs. That's who this is that went into this Pharisee's house. And it's amazing here in verse 36 in our text, when the Pharisee desired him that he would come, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down and ate with him. The Lord Jesus has condescended to teach us our greatest need that we have. And you know one of the needs that we have? You know one of the blessings that he's willing to bestow upon us is not only to come into our hearts, but into our houses. Isn't that wonderful? He desired him that he would come into his house, and the Lord Jesus went into his house. And I tell you, that's something else too. He never went into anybody's house, but what he profited those that he was there with. Every house he went into, he profited those that were there. He comforted and met the needs of those who were seeking him in that house, and he instructed those who weren't seeking him. See the same thing in our story here, don't you? Boy, he met the needs. He comforted this sinful woman. And look how he instructs this Pharisee here in just a minute. You see that way in every last house. We can learn a few things from these Pharisees. I don't want us to adapt their self-righteous legalistic attitude, because they were that. But isn't it amazing that he met the needs, he met the request of this Pharisee? Why in the world would this Pharisee ask Jesus Christ to come into his house? I don't know what his motive was, Greg. I have no idea why he would do that. But he desired it. And the Lord Jesus said, "Okay, I'll come into your house." If the Lord Jesus will come into his house, will he not come into our house? Well, we have a lot of trouble in our houses, aren't we? In our homes. We talk about the government is oppressing our homes, and They're down on the homes, and Satan is down on our homes. You know the biggest need. You know the remedy that we have for our homes today. The same remedy we have for our hearts is for Christ to come and dwell in our hearts. And come and dwell in our homes. Well, that'll do it, wouldn't it? I remember David Mitchell, bless his heart, he said one time, our homes, our houses, should be little churches. Should be little prayer meetings. Place that where saints pray and saints sing. And the saints are comforted. And sinners that come in there are instructed. And if the Lord Jesus is pleased to come and abide there, oh, what a blessed place to be. Our homes. Come into my home. If he would grant the request of a Pharisee that's not even seeking him and don't even really know him, wouldn't he grant us that request? Lord Jesus, come into my home. Come into my house. Every home that the Lord Jesus went into, what a blessing he was to that house. Every house. Sometimes as you read the four Gospels, just notice the houses. You know, most of his ministry was in houses, in individual houses. He was preaching in somebody's house, and we don't know whose house it was, but it was full of people. And these four guys brought a man. He was paralyzed. He had the dropsy, and he couldn't walk, and they couldn't get him to the Lord to heal him. So they climbed up on the roof and tore up the tiles of the roof, and they led him down into the living room where the Lord was preaching. And remember what the Lord said to him? Son, be of good cheer. Your sins be forgiven thee. That took place in somebody's living room, of all places. Not in the temple, but in the living room. There was another time, the Lord Jesus, just before he went to the cross, he sent his disciples and he said, I want you to go over here. You're going to meet this fella and you're going to have a pitcher of water on his shoulders and you tell him that the master's time has come and he's going to keep the Passover in your house. You'd have thought the Passover would have been kept in the temple or a synagogue. It was kept in somebody's house. The Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming again, receiving you unto myself. He sat in somebody's house and comforted and instructed his disciples. Took place in somebody's house. Isn't that amazing? Oh, I tell you, it's profitable, brothers and sisters, if you'll come into our house. It'll be profitable to us. All the trouble that, I don't know if you have any trouble in your house. I'm having trouble in my house. Wouldn't it be profitable for the Lord just come in and subdue your house and abide there and dwell in their house? The Pharisee asked the Lord, desired the Lord to come into his house. That's the first thing we see. A great Savior, an incarnate God, coming into this man's house. And these Pharisees, oh, what self-righteous, legalistic people they were. And as I said, I don't know why he invited the Lord, why he desired him to come there. But it wasn't because he believed he was God. It wasn't because he believed that he was the Son of God. I don't know why he was there, but it's obvious he didn't believe the Lord could forgive sins. He thought it was blasphemy when he did. And he did not know that Jesus Christ knew everything. Knew the hearts of all people. If he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let her touch him. Well, he knew, didn't he? You know the problem with these Pharisees. They thought, just like some do today, he thought that he could have this relationship with God. There was no repentance necessary. There was no forsaking of sin that was necessary. He just did a few outward good works. And he prayed a little bit and went to the synagogues. He was circumcised and everything would be all right. He knew nothing about repentance. You know how we know that? because verses 29 and verse 30 of this chapter tells us that. The Lord has sent John the Baptist to preach the baptism of repentance. God raised John up and he said, John, I want you to go baptizing people. And when you baptize them in water, you make sure they're confessing their sins. And the Pharisees said, we ain't going to be baptized in water confessing our sins. We don't have any. Ain't that what they said? We don't have any sins. And the Lord said in verse 30, 29, the publicans were baptized. But in verse 30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. They thought really you had a relationship with God, but just, you know, these outward works and going to the synagogues and keeping holy days. They knew nothing about sin. They knew nothing about repentance towards God. They knew nothing about forsaking their sins. They didn't know that. Look at this. Look how Luke says it over in the 15th chapter of Luke. This is where the Lord was telling the parable of the sheep. And he goes out looking for the one sheep that was lost. And he searches for that sheep until he finds the sheep. And look in verse 7. After he's found this sheep, he lays it on his shoulders. He takes it back home when he says, verse 7, I say, he says, he takes it back home rejoicing. In verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 90 and 9 just persons which need no repentance. We often talk about faith is the first evidence of our election. Well, that's true, but you know something? So is repentance. You hear this morning, you say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're a true believer in Christ, you're one of His. You're one of His sheep. He's found you. But that's also true about repentance, isn't it? If you're here this morning and repentance has begun in your heart, then you're one of His. You're one of His. But He said there's 90 and 9 just persons. And who are those fellows? We know there's no such people. There's no such people that's just and don't need any repentance. When the Lord began to work in your heart, however many years ago it was, you've been repenting ever since, haven't you? Well, sure you have. There's no such thing as you not needing repentance. Who are these 90 and 9 just persons? It was these Pharisees who were so in their own minds. We don't need repentance. That's who these Pharisees were. Here the incarnate God was in the Pharisee's house, and the Pharisee was so self-righteous. Poor thing. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ condescended to go into his house. And look back over at our text again, back in chapter 7. Look back in chapter 7. Here's the sinful woman, and look in verse 37 and verse 38. And behold, look at this, Luke said. Sometimes you see that word behold, and that means set up and take notice of this. This is amazing. A woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet, behind him weeping, washed his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head, and ceased not to kiss his feet and anoint his face with ointment. Isn't it amazing that every time a sinner seeks the Savior, truly, she finds it, he finds it. I wonder how she knew that he was here in this house. They were here at Jerusalem. This was a huge place. How would she know he was here in this Pharisee's house when she knew that he was there in the house? You know something? When a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior begin to seek each other, they're going to find each other. They're going to find each other every time. And you know something? There's a promise attached to that. There's a promise attached to that. When you seek me, with all your heart, you shall find me. Shall find me. Seek and you shall find. And she was seeking him, and he in his providence opened her heart, or somebody told her, I know where he's at. And she sought him. And she found him. You know why that's so encouragement to me and to you? Because I've been seeking the Lord for 48 years. You say, Bruce, ain't you found him? Oh, I've found him so many times. But I'm still seeking him, aren't you? And that's encouraging to me when I go to the Scriptures and he said, Bruce, you sought me yesterday. Did you find me? Yeah, Lord, I found you. That's my promise to you. When you seek me, you'll find me. Oh, that's a precious promise. We need encouragement, don't we? Oh, we need encouragement to seek him. And here he gives us encouragement to seek him with this precious promise. When you seek me, you will find me. A promise. Don't forget that, brothers and sisters. Don't forget these promises. You need them. You need them. Don't wait till you get in a certain frame of mind to seek the Lord. Don't wait till everything is fine with you before you seek the Lord. Sometimes in your most difficult trials and trying circumstances is the very time to seek Him. Boy, this woman had to know when she come into this Pharisee's house with these group of men. Don't you imagine she was the only woman there? And at this time in Israel, women was sorely disrespected. And don't you know that when she came into this house that she was going to be embarrassed? She was going to be reproached and made to leave, if not something worse? And yet she came. She must have had some kind of confidence that she'd be received by the Savior, that He was there, and so she come. Why would she come? Why do you come to Him? You need Him, don't you? Oh, you need Him. I tell you, there's something about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come into personal contact with Him, there's something about that that stirs all of these different emotions in your soul. I myself have sat under the preaching of the gospel, and I've every emotion of my soul has been stirred up. Sometimes as a preacher's preaching Christ to me, I'm lifted up and I thought, oh, I'm sitting in heavenly places. And then just a few minutes later, He's got me humbled, and I think, oh, my soul, I'm such an awful sinner, I can never be saved. And then I'm crying, and then I'm fearing, and then I'm longing, then I'm hoping. I tell you, before the Lord saved me, I didn't know I had any emotions in my soul. Isn't it amazing? It's just amazing. You're coming into contact with your Creator. Your Savior, your Redeemer. Oh, this woman, bless her heart. She felt a need of repentance, no doubt. She felt a need of hearing the Savior's voice to reassure her again, thy sins are forgiven thee. She found a sense, felt a sense of gratitude to Him, of love. She loves much. And so what does she do? She comes. She seeks. And here she is. She's found Him. Like the little Shulamite woman that went looking for her beloved. And she looked for Him and looked for Him until she found Him. And she got a hold of Him and said she wouldn't let Him go. And Mary Magdalene, oh, when she heard His voice, if you'll just tell me where they laid Him, I'll go get Him. And He said, Mary, she found Him, didn't she? Seek Him, and you shall find. And she stands here behind the Lord, the Bible says in our text, and she sees His dirty feet, and she says, nobody's washed His feet. And she sees His dry and chapped brow. And she says, nobody has anointed his brow. And nobody is kissing him. And she's kissing his feet. And she said, nobody's kissed him since he's come in. Oh, and she begins to think, no doubt, to herself, oh, how they neglected my Lord. How they treated him. And then she no doubt begins to think to herself, how I've treated him. Oh, they have sinned against him, but I've sinned against him. And she bubbles over with grief, and she bows, and the tears begin to flow, and she washes his feet, and she dries his feet with her hair, and she kisses his feet, and she anoints his feet with ointment. Oh, what a meeting this was, the Savior and the sinner. And there sat the poor old Pharisee, and he said, what in the world is going on here? You know, self-righteous people can't enter into your joy and your peace. You can tell them about it. They can't understand that. You tell them you found Christ and you found your life. And they say, how do you get through these trials? You always seem like you have such rest and peace. And you try to tell them, they can't understand that. They're just like these Pharisees. They can't enter into what you found in your blessed Savior. Just like him. He said here in verse 39, when the Pharisee saw this, when he saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Oh, my goodness. Little did he know that that's why Jesus Christ came, to save sinners. He lost all of his confidence. Maybe he was thinking this might be the prophet. But when he saw Jesus let this woman touch him, he lost all confidence in him then. He said, this ain't a prophet. I thought he might be, but this ain't a prophet, because if he was a prophet, he would not let this woman touch him. Well, if you and I saw this woman in the street, living in her sin, loving her sin, we'd have probably said, man, that's awful. Keep your kids away from her. She is just an awful, awful sinner against God. Awful, awful bad influence. But she wasn't in the street anymore. She wasn't living in sin anymore. She was here at the Savior's feet with a broken heart, repentant of her sins. How could anybody that knows the Lord not have rejoiced in that? But not this Pharisee. Oh, if this man was a prophet, he wouldn't let her touch him. But you know what? This was the greatest glory this woman could ever bestow upon the Lord Jesus Christ. She caused him greater rejoicing than anything else that could have happened in this lifetime. Did you know that? Because you know what happens when Jesus finds one of his sheep? He rejoices. He rejoices. Pharisees don't rejoice because they know nothing about it. But Christ rejoiced. This is why he came, to let a woman like this approach unto him and touch him. And boy, sometimes these Pharisees, though they had no idea what they were saying, sometimes they spoke such precious truths, didn't they? This man receiveth sinners. Oh, bless God for that. You know who said that? A Pharisee said that. This man receiveth sinners. I've preached on that so many times, and it's the text that a Pharisee gave me. And he had no idea what he's saying. And here, look what he says here. If this man was a prophet, he would not let this woman touch him. He's letting her touch him. Oh, I love that, don't you? Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You'll find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment. Why? Your need to supply. What is your need? Reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. You go to the old antique car dealerships. You see this beautiful old shiny antique car. And you start to go up and touch it and you see this big sign. Don't touch the paint. They don't want your oily hands on the shiny car. So you can't touch it. But you're the incarnate God comes down from heaven. And He finds this woman that is full of sin. And basically He says to her, I'm the fountain that's opened. He finds somebody so weak, and here He is full of strength and full of grace in His heart. And He finds somebody who is lonely, and He says to us, you can touch me if you want to. You need your sins forgiven? Touch me. You need strength? Touch me. Are you lonely? In my presence is fullness of joy. Touch me. Touch me. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Just touch Him. He don't care if you touch Him. It ain't going to affect Him. You can touch Him all day. And your sin won't affect Him. But I'm telling you, forgiveness will affect you. You can be as weak and feeble, as unstable as water, and you can touch Him. He won't make Him weak, but His strength will come into your heart. That old man full of leprosy, the Lord Jesus put His hand right on his chest. That stinking, filthy, decaying flesh. And what happened? Didn't affect the Lord Jesus. But boy, it had effect upon that leper, didn't it? Reach out and touch the Lord. I don't care what your situation is, dear soul, that's the answer. That's the answer for our need, isn't it? Man, look what a situation this woman found herself in. And what was the remedy? Touching Jesus. Touch Him. You can touch Him if He'll give you grace, no matter where you're at or what situation you find yourself in, how difficult you're in a situation. Reach out and touch the Lord. As He passes by. Verses 40 through verse 43, right quickly. I love how the Lord Jesus condescends to this Pharisee. And you know he knew this Pharisee didn't know Him. He knew he didn't like Him. Thought he committed blasphemy when He forgave this woman's sin. But the Lord Jesus condescended here and patiently and kindly taught this Pharisee. And here's what He says in verses 40 through verse 42. He basically says, Simon, I want to ask you a question. Now, I know what you're thinking about this woman. I know what you're thinking about yourself. But He said, let's suppose that she owes God 500 pence, that she has sinned so much, she is in so great a debt, she owes 500 pence. And let's suppose you, with your little sins, just owe 50 pence. Here's what I want you to get, Simon. Neither one of you have anything to pay. See how He condescends? He don't mean to offend this poor Pharisee. He's gonna teach him a lesson. And He's going to condescend on his level. You say you haven't sinned much, Simon? Would you admit you've at least sinned one time? Oh, yeah, I've sinned some. I know that everybody sins some. How are you going to pay? How are you going to pay? Don't you know that must have went home to his heart, if not now, then later? If you and I could live in this life and commit only one sin against God, what can we give to God to atone for? for that one sin, we'd still die, wouldn't we? Hell would be our home. What can wash away my sins? Nothing. Nothing. That's where we find ourselves at, isn't it? I'm not as bad as old so-and-so, but if you've sinned one time against God, that's all it takes to damn a soul, isn't it? Nothing. What can make me whole again? Nothing. Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. That'll do it, won't it? And you're Simon, if the case can be so, Simon, that you've got a few little sins and she's got a bunch of big sins, both of you find yourself in the same dilemma. Neither one of you have got anything to pay. Big sinners and little sinners have nothing to pay. So how are we forgiven? We all must be forgiven the same, freely. That's what that word means. He freely forgave them both. It's the same word in Romans 3, being justified freely by His grace. Freely. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? That's encouraging. Humbling. Humbling for a Pharisee, but it's encouraging. Freely. Verse 44. The Lord Jesus turns to this woman, and He's still talking to Simon. Can't you imagine? He's looking right at this woman, but He's still talking to Simon. I entered into your house. Now, here's a man that he's gone on all of his religious garb. He'd stop on the street corners and pray for 30 minutes. You'd see him carrying bags of silver to put into the treasure at the temple. And you know, man, he's a religious fellow now. But what did the Lord Jesus say to him? Simon, I come into your house. You gave me no water. Not one drop of water to wash my feet. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss. Verse 46, my head you did not anoint. There's a lot of religions going on around us, isn't there? But you know something, brothers and sisters? The Lord Jesus doesn't receive any of this stuff. We talk up morality and our own human merits, and we dress for a show and all of this. We do not impress the Lord Jesus Christ at all. You know what He's impressed with? A broken spirit. And a broken and contrite heart. That's it. And when you and I get lifted up in our self-righteousness and think we're somebody, we're nothing. We're nobody. Poor old David, he committed those awful sins, and the prophet came to him and told him that story about the man killed the little lamb, and he was so self-righteous. Let's kill him. Let's find that man and kill him. And he said, "You're the man, David. You're the man. Oh, you've got so self-righteous and going to kill somebody. You're the man." And that's when David wrote that verse of Scripture that God meets with us who have a broken heart, a broken spirit. And He does not despise a contrite heart. That's what pleases the Lord. That's why this woman came here and worshipped Him and kissed Him. And this is what pleased Him so well. Because she loved Him. Contrite and broken heart. He said to her in verse 48, and He said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." I love the way He says in verse 47, He looked at Simon and he looked at her and was talking to Simon. He said, "Simon, her sins are forgiven her. What about you, Simon?" He told him first, didn't he? He looked at her and was still talking to him. He said, "You know something, Simon? This woman that you despise and ready to run her out of your house, I've forgiven all her sins." And then he looks to her and says to her, "Thy sins, your sins are many, but they're all forgiven you. They're all forgiven." Wonder why he told her that. It's obvious that she already had a sense that her sins were forgiven. That's why she loved so much. She didn't love to have her sins forgiven. The Lord's meaning there was she loves because her sins are forgiven. I wonder why he said that to her again. Don't you want to hear it over and over? Oh man, the sweetest sound I ever heard. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Thy sins are forgiven thee. And you're in verse 49 and verse 50. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go, go, go. What's he telling her to do? You better get out of here. These fellows don't like you. You can't worship here. Go, go. Go in peace. If you stay here, all they're going to do is bring up your past and tell you what an awful sinner you are. They're never going to accept you. They're always going to be judging you, always going to be putting you under the law. They'll rob you of your peace. Go, go. I'd like to think maybe he whispered to her and said, go find that Gadarean. But I just cast seven devils out of you. Find out where he's preaching and go listen to him. He's got a message. He's telling what great things I've done for him. Go find that woman who came and touched me just like you did and was healed of her blood flow. You go worship with her. Go find that man who I touched that had leprosy and you hang out with him. But go, get out of here. Oh, there's some people, brothers and sisters, you and I can't fellowship with. They won't let us. You can't have peace around them. They're always judging you for everything. You can never live up to their standards. Having Christ is not enough. Loving Christ is not enough. Leave them. Leave them. Get away from them. Let them have their self-righteousness. The only way to fellowship with them is start bragging the way they do. They start talking about how sanctified they are and they'll have you talking about that. They'll start bragging about how they keep the law and they'll have you talking about how you keep the law. So go. Go. And when you go, remember this. Go in peace. I've forgiven your sins and I'll never charge you with your sins again. Not here in this lifetime, not when you find yourself on your deathbed or when you stand before me in glory. All your sins are gone. They'll never be held against you again. Peace, ain't that peace? Oh, peace. The Savior, a Pharisee and a sinner. Lord, we thank you. Gracious Lord Jesus, what a God you are. What a Savior you are. There's none like you. There's none beside you. And thank you for letting us touch you. And Lord, when we do, it changes us. It changes our circumstances. And we bless you for it. We bless you, Lord, for this dear people who come here and sit so respectfully and kindly and long-sufferingly. Thank you for them. Cause this message, I pray, to lodge in our hearts. Let us take it with us wherever we go and apply it to our hearts and remember these precious truths. Oh, surely, Lord, your word will help us. You will help us. We pray these things in Christ's name, hoping that you'll be in the homes of those who are sick, cast down, doubtful, and fearful. Let them touch you, Lord. Let them reach out and touch you. Make them feel like they're welcome to do it. Make our children feel like they're welcome to reach out and touch you. For your glory, we ask these things. Amen. I want to sing one song, sing a cappella if you don't mind. over in 400, I think it's 497, if I'm not mistaken. We sing this old song sometimes. When I can read my title clear. 497. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eye. And wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes. I'll bid farewell to every fear, and wipe my weeping eyes. Should earth against my soul engage, and fiery darts be hurled, then I can smile at Satan's rage and face the frowning world. And face a frowning world, and face a frowning world, then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. Let cares like a wild deluge come, and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. May I but safely reach my home. My God, my heaven, my all. There shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. Across my peaceful breast, across my peaceful breast, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. Lord bless you. See some of you Wednesday night. Be careful going home.